So many young people in the assembly. Our older ones are slowly fading away, and I hate to see that happen, but I'm one of them, so I guess I can talk about that. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Why Saints Assemble. Jackson read Hebrews 10:25, which is to me the premier verse that talks about the importance and the command to assemble with the saints. We've had a hard time with that the last 6 months because of the COVID-19 restrictions and all the hardship we went through. And I think one thing that we learned from that was assembling with the saints is actually a privilege. It's something we enjoy doing. It's something we want to do. But at the same time, we need to be reminded why we assemble and what the Bible teaches about it, because there's a lot of misinformation or misconceptions out in the world. You know, the internet's a wonderful thing. You can keep up with just about anybody in the world. And I do a lot of researching and studying on our denominational friends to see what the latest gizmo or fad or fashion may be. And in California right now, they're having a tremendous battle over freedom of religion because the governor of that state has absolutely forbid anybody from worshiping in the public assembly whatsoever, period. And so even at this late date, he's forbid anyone from assembling, and that's led a good many Bible believers to think that they are being religiously persecuted. That's not any longer about the virus, but it's about their religious rights being taken from them. And if you want to do some research on that, just type in John MacArthur, who's a pastor for, I think, Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. And he and the governor have been going back and forth, and there's been lawsuits between them. And I think from the constitutional standpoint, nobody can forbid churches from assembling and worshiping God. And I'm definitely for everyone having the right to worship God freely. But in the middle of that, one fellow came out, and they showed this to John MacArthur, and this pastor from some church, I didn't quite catch where, made the comment, well, we don't have to assemble. God doesn't command us to assemble. And they played that and showed that to John MacArthur, and he said, well, that's just absolutely ridiculous. I thought, well, yeah, it is, but it's not any more ridiculous than John MacArthur not teaching that baptism is necessary to salvation. So we can all miss a very plain passage of Scripture if we try hard enough. But it does lead us to wonder, and I would like to see what his logic was. It might be that his logic was, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, so everything else is just voluntary. I don't know what his reasoning was to say, well, God doesn't command us. But that led me to preach this lesson, which is really an old-time religion lesson on the fundamentals of what does the Bible say about our assembling? Why do we do it? Are we commanded to? Do we have to? Do we love to? How much should we attend? Things of that sort. So go back with me to the Bible and assume you don't know these questions and answer them as we go along and see if you don't agree. If there's a question you have as we present this lesson, let me know, because I think we need to be reminded about this. Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. So attendance has always been a problem for churches in every locality. The Jewish brethren here are probably forsaking the assembling because they're beginning to lose their faith. I do think attendance is a barometer of our faith, and I'll talk about why that is in a moment. But he says, but exhorting who? One another. That's why we assemble. And what's interesting is there's a lot of mental illness going on because people have been secluded in their homes away from all society to the point where it's causing serious mental issues with them. Paranoia of all kinds, to say the least. But when we didn't assemble for a period of time, you know what I'm talking about. When we missed saying hello, we missed saying amen together, we missed taking communion together, we missed singing one with another. So there's a value to that that we maybe had taken for granted. But Paul says when we assemble, it's to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so that's what the Bible teaches. But this lesson is for the good of each one of us as individuals. No chain is stronger than its weakest link. And so we should all be strong in the faith and strong on this subject. And therefore it will strengthen the congregation as well. But attendance also is tied to our love for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Jesus commands us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's a challenge we all must face because even though we say that, we don't always practice what we say. And some brethren deliberately select non-essential interest in life above the kingdom of God. Some people deliberately miss services to go do something else. And that's kind of a sad thing because we have 7 days in the week and we can have those 6 days for ourselves and God takes the first day for His own. And we need to dedicate that to Him. When we look at the early Christians, we realize that Hebrews 10:25 was a clear passage on the subject. And some babes in Christ might attend out of fear, not wanting to displease God. But as we become more mature in the faith, assembling isn't done because we have to. Yes, God commands it, but is that why you're here? And if the answer is yes, then consider yourself still a babe in Christ. If you came because you love the Lord, you want to express that love, then that's one reason for being here. So assembling is not a self-justifying end. In other words, we don't say, well, I came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, I punched my clock, I'm good to go till next week. That's not the point at all. There are reasons behind why God tells us to assemble, to encourage one another, to love one another is just one of them. The more I assemble with you, the easier it is to fall in love with one another, right? You've often heard the saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. How's that finish up? For someone else. So if we're not assembling often, then we're in love with the world and the world will pull us away from the Lord. And so knowing each other better, being together, associating together is part of the mentality behind worshiping and we love doing it. And so it grows out of the basic character of the saints and our desire to fulfill God's intended purposes. God has a reason why He commands us to do everything. He didn't say, well, just take a little bread and a little juice because you're probably hungry and the sermon's going to be long. He doesn't say, sing because some of you have beautiful voices and I want to hear that. He doesn't say, pray because I want to see whose eyes are open when you do. There are deep reasons why He commands us to do what we do. And so let's see what some of those are. In Psalm 1 and verse 2, the psalmist said in the Old Testament, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. If you think about that, and if that were true of you, then the one thing you'd want to do and look forward to all week long is assemble with a group of people who are going to be talking about His what? His law. I want to go there and compare what I think and what I believe with everyone else. I want to see if my thinking is the right thinking. I want to compare my notes with their notes. One of the great ways to make your Bible study richer is to actually study before you come to class. Right? Sure. And in Acts 2, when the church first began, you want to go back to the beginning. Where was the first assembly? It was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 when they obeyed the gospel. And it said those who gladly received His what? Word. In His law, He meditates day and night. He loves His law. And those who obeyed the gospel became the first church, received gladly the word. And because of that love for God's word, they were baptized and 3,000 souls were added to them. But don't separate the connection. If I love God's word, I'm going to want to be where it's taught. And then verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, that steadfast continuance in the apostles' doctrine was continuing to study what we now call the New Testament. And ask yourself, the more you study it, the more you become understanding of it, don't you think you'll love it more? And we all know that because let me just give an example. Raise your hand if you can think of right now your favorite movie of all time. Anybody remember that one? If I asked you to give me a 5-minute discourse on that, could you? You could, couldn't you? My daughter Rebecca, when she was a little girl, she would watch a movie and she could just about recite line for line of that whole movie and sing all the songs that go along with it. And so that's how, if you love something, you commit it to your memory. And if you watch your favorite movie a dozen times, there's all kinds of things you love about it. Now, my example, I guess, would have to be the Andy Griffith Show. I like that because it's clean, it's moral. Every show has a good lesson to it. But perhaps more than anything, that was the period I grew up in. I was Opie Taylor. He and I are the same age. His dad reminds me a lot of my dad when I was growing up. So there's a lot of association there. But I can tell you details that if you've even seen the show, you wouldn't necessarily notice, because if you don't love it like I do, you might miss those points. But that's the point. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, number one, because they needed to know what it is that a Christian's supposed to believe. And then they continued in fellowship, which is joint participation. They all wanted to join in. And then it says, in the breaking of bread and in prayer, so they were actively worshiping together, and that's what the first church did. There's no command here, it's just what they were taught to do. And loving God's law, that's what they did. Now we see later on in the book of Acts, when they obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Not great dread. Oh, now I've got to go to church every Sunday. Nothing like that. What were they happy about? They had an eternal hope of going to heaven, one they did not have before they became a Christian. And that gives you great joy if your heart is convicted with, guess what? God's Word. Again, in Acts 4:33, it says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Why did they have this powerful faith and love and excitement? Because they were being taught that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, and you and I can be just like that. When we die, we'll be raised and go to heaven. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the apostles taught. That's what these people believed. That would cause great joy, because there's a lot better hope in going to heaven when you die than in thinking when you die you're just going to cease to exist. How sad and depressing that is. Well, then we see Acts 20 and verse 7, the church in Troas on the first day of the week came together to do what? To break bread. But notice it says they came where? Together. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, most people read that and it just scares them to death. Afraid that one day I'm going to practice that. And I've actually had brethren walk up and say, yeah, but it didn't say when he started. Well, I'm pretty sure it wasn't 11:30 at night. But it might have been 9. If you want to talk about this passage, let me know. We'll discuss it sometime. But what I think it does say is that Paul spoke till he got done. I know when I first became a preacher, I was fortunate. I had a father who, to me, was not only a great father and a great human being and a great Christian, but a very good preacher. And no, he wasn't perfect, and I don't think that. But I had all kinds of questions I could ask an experienced man. I said, Dad, how long should I preach? He said, till you get done. He said, well, that's obvious. No, he's... Some preachers, you know, they'll preach 20 minutes and they think, well, I need to go 40, so they'll do it again. He says, stand up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. Don't waste everybody's time. If you've got something to say, then say it. And if you don't have anything prepared, then sit down and let somebody else do the speaking. Very down-to-earth practical wisdom. But Paul had a lot to say to these brethren. And this assembly passage tells us a couple of things. One, there was a standard procedure. Paul waited 7 days because he knew they were going to come together on the first day of the week to break bread, which is the second thing. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but he remained in Troas so he could meet with those disciples and partake in the Lord's Supper, and also to teach them what he needed to teach them. And in this practice, they were steadfast. It wasn't just one first day of the week every 6 months. It was every first day of every week, and Paul knew it. Now again, this was the practice of the early church. They're not doing this because they're forced to. In fact, in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in all these things. And that's because these disciples did not eat the Lord's Supper out of a sense of duty, but rather they were doing so because they were hungry for God's Word. Did you ever see a starving man have to be forced to eat? And so when God's people came together, they were those who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And Jesus said, if that's your mentality, you'll be filled. I'll give you more than you'll ever be able to digest. And you'll be satisfied and complete and perfect because your mind and my mind are made one in God's Word. And so these disciples assembled on the first day of the week in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Troas because they loved the Lord. And again, they had great respect and veneration for Jesus Himself. The resurrection of Christ, was the salvation that they had in Christ was something brand new back then. I think maybe sometimes it's been around so long we just don't appreciate it like we should. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, we remember what we talk about just about every Sunday, where Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was what? Betrayed. You ever think about that? Imagine the pain of betrayal. You ever been betrayed by a good friend? Imagine Jesus, the night on which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. These disciples came together throughout the world because they had a great love for Jesus Christ. They welcomed the opportunity to partake in the blood and the body of Jesus. It wasn't emblems, it was a life that they were participating in. They were who they were because they were bonded with Jesus Christ and His sacrificial life and His sacrificial death. They loved what Jesus had done for them. And to remember that every week was a pleasure and a privilege for them. Their hearts were warmed, their faith was renewed as they thought about Jesus Christ and what a wonderful Savior He was and is. You and I as Christians should have a holy concern not only for our own spiritual welfare, but for each other's well-being. The elders here oversee the flock, so when the flock comes together, it's easy for them to observe and see how the flock is doing. They can see those who are weak and need strengthening. They need those, we might see those that are struggling with the world, but we come together, and because of the love we have for one another and the concern we have for each other, that real feeling helps, and the more difficult times get, the more important that is. I think we would all admit that. And notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, it says, let us therefore hold fast the confession of our hope. How do I hold fast the confession? And what is the confession of our hope? The confession of our hope is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if that's true, then He died for my sins and I'm forgiven. And if I'm forgiven, I have a relationship with God. I'm a Christian. And if I'm a Christian, I can be faithful. And when I sin as a Christian, I can confess my sins and Jesus' blood will forgive me again. And going through that walk in life, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so the confession of my hope is what He says, don't lose that, don't forget it, hang on to it. How do I do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let us consider one another for love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling. So we talk to each other about how much we love being a Christian, how much we love the Word, how much we love God, and what a privilege it is to serve a God who loves us that much. Do you see any compelling in there? What if all of us walked in a Sunday morning and said, you know, I'd rather be somewhere else, but the Bible commands me to be here, so here I am. Is that how you feel? I hope not. I don't think anybody here feels that way, but some might. Well, in Acts 11 and verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. Well, why would they give their money to those brethren? Because they loved God and they loved their fellow man. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gave a command concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as it may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But they, even though they were commanded, those who really understood what was being done loved it, because what Paul's really doing is bonding Jew and Gentile together. And how do you do that? The poor Jews received funds from the wealthy Gentiles. And the wealthy Gentiles, who were spiritually poor, had received a spiritual wealth of the gospel from the Jews. And so now you have a mutual edification where they're each dependent on the other, one for spiritual things, the other for physical things. And let me tell you something, when you form a bond with somebody because you need what they've got and they need what you've got, then you make lifelong friends. You want an illustration? Look at two soldiers who fought together in any war and came out alive by the skin of their teeth. And you watch those two fellows the rest of their lives. One may be from New York and the other from California, but whenever they get a chance and they meet, they're bonded. There's a bond there that you cannot take away. And you say, why are you guys so close? They'll say, well, because he saved my life, or I saved his life, or we fought together. I don't know how many times I've talked to veterans, and I hear that word, we fought together. Because if you don't fight together, you may not fight at all. And so it is in the church. And so unity by action is what the Bible's talking about. Giving of their means from love so that they could help those who are in need is a way of showing I'm wanting to do God's will. And they were anxious because Paul said even though the Macedonians were poor themselves, he says they urged us with much entreaty that we would receive their gift. Paul said, you guys don't have to give anything, you're poor. Oh no, you're not leaving us out. If we're going to bond the Jew and Gentile together, you're taking our 25 cents whether you like it or not. And so you see the love these Macedonians had for God and Christ and all the brethren, even those they'd never met before. And so the next verse says, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and there's the key. They had dedicated heart, mind, soul, and body to the cause of Christ. And anything that Christ was for, they were for. Any activity that could show how much they loved God, they wanted to be a part of. And that's how you and I should be, and I think we are. So why do we assemble together? For all the reasons we've just said. We love God's Word. We are so grateful to Jesus Christ for dying for us, giving His lifeblood, sacrificing that we might be saved. Others, the indifferent and the hypocrites, say, well, I can worship at home alone. But they don't often do that in the first place. And secondly, they compound the problem by lying to themselves and to others and to God. They don't love as they should by doing that. And I'm not talking about those who have to stay home because of health reasons. We're talking about those who fake it or are indifferent or don't really love the Lord like they should. Because you've got to ask yourself, would one who loves God and loves his brethren, loves the Bible study and loves the Lord's Supper act as you do if you're saying, how many services can I miss and still go to heaven? And so we don't want to be that way. In 1 Corinthians 11, there's all kinds of instructions on assembling. In chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, if the whole church come together in one place. I'd like to hear what that denominational preacher would say about this. Because he says, the Bible doesn't teach we have to assemble. What book are you reading? When you all come together in one place, what about it? Well, there's certain rules to follow. We'll point those out. Five times in 1 Corinthians 11, you see that same terminology. Since you come together, verse 17. When you come together as a church, verse 18. Therefore, when you come together in one place, verse 20. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. He's giving instructions for this very assembly we have right here. Certain rules and regulations. Number one, you don't come together to have a meal and have one guy drunk, another guy hungry. The meal is the Lord's Supper. We remember the death of Jesus in his body and in his blood, and that's what we're here for. So they came together to eat. Notice he said, when you come together to eat, they're talking about eating the Lord's Supper. That's the context, and that's why they came together. And he said, let him eat at home. That is, those who are hungry, let him eat at home, because that's not why we come here. We don't come together to eat a meal to fill our bellies. We come here to take the Lord's Supper to fill our souls. So the question would be, if they could eat a meal at home, why not eat the Lord's Supper at home? Or at a deer camp or fishing boat or some other place. Some people, rather in the past, have thought, well, we can eat the Lord's Supper anywhere. Where did they get that idea? Remember chapter 11? Chapter 14, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper? When you come together in one place and so on? So Acts 20 and verse 7 authorizes the day in which to eat, the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Chapter 11 and verse 33 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians authorizes coming together to eat. Chapter 11, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians tells us how often we should do it. And so there's the command and why we come together. Well, there's commands to sing as well. Speaking to who? One another. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. How can you do that at home alone? And that's a command to sing. Again, if you love singing, that's not a burden. That's something you love to do. But the Bible teaches that. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look at that connection again. Remember the beginning of our lesson, we started with Psalm 1 verse 2. In his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. But when you do that, he says, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, then you're going to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sometimes singing is a way to facilitate memorization, right? When our kids were little, Emily had this little tape, and it played this little tune, and what you did was you sang the tune and you memorized your telephone number. So if you got this is back when they had phones on that were called landlines, remember those? And so you memorize that to that tune. You couldn't get a kid to memorize the telephone number for anything, but you sing that song and on they go. Rebecca, I guarantee you can sing that same tune right now. Becca, you want to do that for us? She nodded her head, yeah, I remember the song. She said, no, I don't think I want to sing it. Honestly, she could sing it to this day. That's been, well, I'm going to tell how many years ago it was, been a couple. But you see, singing psalms, some of the songs we sing help us remember the things we believe in, the things we worship. That's why he said sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It edifies and builds us up and makes us feel good. And besides, there are certain phrases in those songs we'll never forget. And so God does that because he said, I want you to ingrain, I want to impress these in your heart and your mind, and I want you to enjoy encouraging one another, but I want you to remember. And we remember by songs. Psalm 22 and verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Talking about praise by song. And Jesus fulfilled that command. And then we have rebuke for misbehaving in the assembly. He said, in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God? Shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No. Why? That's not why they come together. But Corinth had gotten all confused about why they were there. Instead of building each other up and communing in spiritual things, they're out there making a pig of themselves, pardon the expression, and kind of snubbing those who were starving to death. It's a sad picture. And then in verse 33 and 4, he said, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. So we are to take the Lord's Supper together in the assembly every first day of the week. And the Bible even says how we should dress in the assembly. If you didn't realize 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 applies especially to the assembly, then go back and read the chapter because that's what the whole chapter is talking about. Holy men are to lift their hands up as one with one another as they preach, and it says concerning women that they should adorn themselves in modest apparel, the kind which is proper for women professing godliness. And so there's a way to come to assembly, there's rules to follow, there's things to be done, there's even a way to dress for the assembly of the Lord. And so we see from all of this how much Christ loved the church. It says in Acts 20 and verse 28, to the elders, take heed to yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. That's what the elders are doing right now. They fed the church in Bible class the last hour. They feed the church with sermons like this. They feed the church with another sermon on Sunday night. They feed the church the Bible class on the Wednesday. That's their job, to make sure that's being done and done as efficiently as we can. But what I want you to notice is what it says. The church of God, which he did what? Purchased with his own blood. Do you love the Lord's church enough to die for it? He did. But thankfully, he doesn't tell us to die for it, although we might have to be faithful unto death. That might happen someday. I know John MacArthur out in California finally said, well, you know, we've gone through four courts, and the first four courts said we didn't have to observe the governor's regulation. But he said, we went to a fifth one, and the fifth court said, no, you've got to uphold the governor's command, and so you guys cannot assemble. And he said, we showed up anyway, come get us. And they're meeting this morning, I guarantee you, defying the governor's orders. And so they said, well, we have no choice. We have to obey God rather than men. And here we are. And the irony of all this is, America started as a nation because people were trying to escape religious persecution in Europe. And now we have it here 200 years later in our own land. So we might have to give our life for the church if we love it enough. But what Jesus Christ says, do you love it enough to live for it? Do you? If you love the church, you'll want to be a part of it, obviously. And you'll show that love by your actions, just like those brethren in Macedonia who were poverty-stricken themselves, but they wanted to be part of the program because they were showing their love for the Jewish brethren. And so there I am. If you love the church, you'll be there too. And Christ is there for Bible study. Are you? Now, Ray hasn't been here lately because he's got broken ribs. Can't sit still for 2 hours. But he would be if he could, and he's usually always there anyway. You know that. Ken Young. You know, I came here 26 years ago. The two elders were Ray and Ken, and those are two of the best elders I've ever served under in that time period. And the church grew. But one reason was because those two men loved the Lord. They were here all the time. And those who were here back when Ken was a younger man, you know what happened if you missed services, don't you? He'd go home and be on the phone or at your doorstep saying, where have you been and when are you getting back here? And we missed that because Ken can't do that anymore. He's gotten too old. The next question is, who's going to take his place? Will you? Will you love the Lord and love his church enough to say, well, if you're not here, I'm going to find out where you're at. And if you know Ken, if he had to drag you by the arm, here you come. Because he loved the church like Christ loved the church. And when did Jesus arrive for Bible study this morning, and when do you arrive? There's a lot of practical questions. We might say, oh, I love the Lord with all my heart. Well, your actions speak louder than words, so we have to ask ourselves, how much do I love the church? Because the more I love the church, the less I will love the things of the world. Just a natural thing, yin and yang, oil and water. The more the oil of God's love in my heart, the less water will be there, the less I'll love it. The more I love the world and have water filling up my soul, the less room there is for oil. They just don't mix. The more I love the church, the more money I'll give to it. And the more I love the church, the more I'll put it first in my life. And so that's what the Bible teaches. Yes, the command is, take, eat, this is my body. The command is, take this cup, this do in remembrance of me. But all the years that I've ever been a Christian, partook of the Lord's Supper, I never felt like I had to do it. I thought it was a privilege. He died for me. The least I can do is live for him. The command to give. You ever think about all the toys you could buy if you didn't give to the Lord? I could have a bass boat, a golf cart, a brand new set of golf clubs every year. But the Bible says on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a what? Cheerful giver. I've never regretted a dollar I gave to the Lord. The only thing I regretted is that I didn't give more. You know, my silent prayer when I'm giving my contribution, I say, Lord, please accept this meager offering because I could never give you enough with what all you've done for me. So it tells us when to do it on the first day of the week. Who's to do it? Each one of us. Where? Storing up in the assembly. And why? That there'll be no collections when they come. What does irregular attendance do? It disobeys all the commands we've talked about this morning. The command to assemble. No, I don't think I want to. The command to eat the Lord's Supper. Do I have to? The command to give as I've been prospered. I think I'll just spend my money on myself. How can a Bible-filled, heart-loving Christian say or even think those kinds of things? On the other hand, regular attendance is essential to the welfare of the church. Here's what churches in America are finding out right now. Many of them have already closed their doors because in the 6 months of this pandemic, they can't survive. When you don't assemble, you don't have all the things going on that you're supposed to have, the church dies and it folds up its doors. How many of you read the article in the last week's bulletin that said, will the church here die? If you didn't read it, maybe that's one of the reasons why. Our indifference and carelessness about spiritual things is going to cause us to die. It's not just us. Look at all the small businesses. Drive up to Zona Rosa and go up and down those streets, which once were filled with all kinds of small businesses, and now one after another are empty. And I read in the paper the other day that they're going to bulldoze some of those stores down and put a park out there. Why? Because there's not enough businesses to go. Businesses are suffering too because people aren't buying stuff from them because they're afraid to get out. And so it doesn't take a lot of proof to say that attendance is essential to the welfare of the church. And if one person could miss voluntarily with God's approval, then everybody could. And if everybody could, the church would not exist. Your presence helps. Your absence hurts. No matter whether you think you're the most important member here or the least important member, we're all one body in Jesus Christ. And our attitude about the church and its well-being is going to make or break this congregation. There's no more effective method for the destruction of the church than to say, I'll just come once in a while when I feel like it. If you have that attitude, you're going to kill the church. You know, in the army, if you go AWOL, you get court-martialed. But there's a lot worse penalty if you're spiritually AWOL when you could have been here. Because the irregular attendance shows that he has the wrong heart. He doesn't have the love. He doesn't really want to be here because he's being influenced by the world. He loves the world more than he loves the Lord. In all those excuses, well, it's the only day we have. I love when I grew up, my father used to preach on that. He'd say, well, people say, that's the only day I have. And he'd say, brethren, that's the only day you don't have. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to him. You can't have it. And some say, well, company came. Well, who's more important, company or the Lord? Again, you have to answer that question. But remember this. Your soul is at risk as long as you put other things before your love for the Lord and his church. And that's the bottom line. That's the message that America needs to preach today, post-pandemic. We're not out of it yet, but we've come a long way. And I want to commend this church because we're so much farther along than other local churches of Christ that I hear about, that I want to commend the elders and the leadership here for making that possible. And I want to commend every one of you because you're here because you love the Lord like we've talked about today. We're growing in spirit. And hopefully one day in number. But also know that some of us choose not to attend every service. And this is a lesson to make you ask yourself, is that really what I want to do? Is that the kind of Christian I am? Is that what I want to tell the world? Because your neighbors notice when you go to church once or four times a week. Be a silent example to the world by saying, I love the Lord first and foremost. He's number one in my life. And my attendance shows it. Well, it's so hard. Well, it's a lot harder to die. So Jesus died for you. He just asked that you live for him. If you'd like to live for Jesus and give me your hand and God your heart in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, when you go in the waters of baptism, God washes away your sins because you unite in the waters of baptism with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You arise to walk in newness of life, hand in hand with Jesus, and He'll be there with you at the end of your days. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because Jesus Christ is holding my hand. Don't you want that kind of hope to look forward to? Make Christ your Savior while we stand and sing.